Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Getting ready to sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Dear Heavenly Father, Father God, we praise your holy name and we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to get together once again at your will, only at your will, Father. We just praise your name, for it is only your will that any of us are functioning in the capacity that we are wherever we are in our walk. It is only your will, Father God, that leads us to the path of righteousness. It is only those things which we want in our lives, that obsession that we ought to have in you, Father God, and we just praise you for that opportunity to be able to serve you. We thank you, Father, for drawing us in closer for the days that we have ahead of us, and also for any outpouring and revelation that you will place upon our heart. There is so much confusion amongst the body of Christ, Father God. So many people live in a state of fear. They don't want to have anything to do with this or that, and they're concerned, and they don't, you know, they're just worried, you know, Father. And we know that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if people just feel uncomfortable about certain things, they're not going to use that power. They're going to look for some other way to get around it. And Father, that causes, you know, strife and concern and worry and all kinds of things, the things that we're not supposed to have in our heart. But yet, Father God, the things around this earth, the things that are happening in the various countries, the lockdowns, there's just so much stuff. Lord God, there is just so much stuff. It is just absolutely words simply cannot describe, and that is really an understatement. And Father, we anticipate things to get a lot more difficult. We praise you and we thank you, Father God, for the revelations that are brought forth, even from sources whom we cannot affiliate with, even being believers, that we sometimes bring on the show to try to unravel mysteries about the cosmology of your creation and try to tie in supernatural coincidences and information streams that can support the things that you have shown us through your servants, the prophets, and prophecies, dreams, and visions, analyzed and collected over 10 years for me, and certainly that have origin dates that go back even before the 18th, 19th, and 20th century in some cases. We praise you, Father, for the information you have given us. We thank you, Father God, for the trustworthy prophecies that we've been able to line up and establish a series of events that we still believe that you have not relented on, and that we are awaiting and watching for, even as we see the various things that concern us growing ever darker around about us throughout the world and increasing at a much greater rate of speed over in Europe and other countries than it is here in this particular country. But we do see those black doors closing in on us even here. And we just praise you for that, Father, because you must believe, you must have chosen us because you believe, Father. Psalm 139 makes it abundantly clear that we are not here during this particular period of time by happenstance, that for some reason, which certainly is beyond our wildest comprehension, we praise you, Father God, but you must have chosen us for the days that we are in right now, because that's exactly what Psalm 139 verse 16 says. We stand upon those things, as Ephesians 2:10 supports that. We stand upon it. We pray for an anointing of your of supernatural Holy Spirit filled faith, supernatural Holy Spirit filled discernment, supernatural Holy Spirit love, to just absolutely infuse the very energies that make up our body, soul, spirit, flesh, and heart here upon this earth. We pray, Father God, that you will continue to purify us, draw us in closer, open up doors of time slots in our incredibly busy days. Father, have the people that do not have jobs, that are retired or whatnot, or living on SSI, Father, or in whatever situation they are that has blessed them from not being part of the workplace, Father, please place it upon their heart to spend more time on their knees praying for their fellow brothers and sisters that are burdened, blessed at the same time as challenged by the days that we are in right now in the workplace, in whatever part of the world they may be living in. And they are difficult in all parts of the world. We know these things, Father, and we praise you for helping us to understand that we are citizens. We are all citizens of heaven. It has nothing to do with the country that we live in. There is not a single country on this earth that is blessed any more than any others. And the two countries that receive the greatest judgments on the face of the earth, according to your Holy Bible, for the days that we are in right now, are the United States of America, Babylon the Great, and your people, Father God, Israel. And we understand these things. We praise your holy name for that. We thank you for the prophecies that are written in your scripture that help us to understand that the Gog and Magog invasion could be potentially right upon us, that the scrolls, that the seals that hold together the scrolls of Revelation chapter 6 could very well be snapped open even at this time, and those events are slowly starting to roll out and ramping up all in parallel, which completely would befuddle anybody who would embrace the concept. Father God, we just praise you for your incredible mercies. We thank you, Father God, for your mercy endures forever. If we have any pride in our heart, if we're not contrite and humble in spirit, Father God, we pray that you will correct our course. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, let there not be any presumptuous sin within us. We thank you for the revelations that you have given us over the years, and we pray, Father God, that you will keep us of a steady heart, full of praise, full of worship, full of prayer, full of seeking you, full of working very hard towards a greater level of obedience as we strive to be ready for the days that are ahead, and give you all the glory and praise and honor, because you are our Abba Father, our dear Father. We thank you, Jesus, for being our advocate, and we plead your blood upon each of us tonight. Bring these revelations to bear upon our hearts, and Father God, anything that you want us to hear, lock it down in our hearts. Anything that is something that we are unable to easily receive, let it just melt away into the sands, into a deep blue sea of your forgiveness and forgetfulness. Father God, we do not want to trip up or confuse any brothers and sisters. These are very advanced subjects, and we praise you, Father God, for Proverbs 25:2, for it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search out a matter. And we would only pray in Jesus' name, Father, that you would find us worthy, Lord Jesus, to escape all these things that are about to come upon the earth, Luke 21:36, and stand directly before you, Lord Jesus. Stand right there in your presence. We thank you, Lord. And now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, Joshua Messiah, Jesus our King. And to you, Father God, our Savior, who alone is wise, Jesus, to present us faultless before the presence of our Father's glory with exceeding joy. Thank you, Father God, our Savior. Thank you, Father God, for your wisdom. We praise you. We give you all the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, sorry for the slight delays as I am reaching for the mic mute, trying to get the widgets and the cables and the gadgets and the rotary Rayo's stats correct on the mixer. Things have been kind of insane lately, and they're getting more and more insane. And now I know that everybody's going through their own version of insanity. I don't doubt that for a second. I do get the testimonies. I say this all the time. So for those of you who are regular listeners, you are well aware that I'm in continuous communication with a significant number of people all over the world. Now they come and they go. It's just like any type of a church. Churches. I don't want to call this really a church. It is a type of an electronic ecclesia. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And that's a good thing. I'm nothing more than a sin-laden Monty Hall who preaches righteousness and says, please examine yourself. Have a humble and contrite spirit before the Father. Don't assume that you've arrived. Constantly be examining yourself, your walk. Look at your behaviors. Listen for the Lord's voice. I talk about how to hear that voice. I've talked about many times on how to cast lots. Even using a thesaurus, I have articles published on tribulation-now.org about how to do that. it's overwhelming, the things that are happening today, and a lot of people are flipping out, and they are. They really are. And it's okay. Everybody's going to have to go through their own walk. There is coming a time, and I'm not kidding you. I really honestly believe, based upon the types and shadows concept, for those of you who do not understand these things, you may hear or have heard a preacher or a teacher of the Holy Bible, maybe 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 2 days ago, whatever the case may be, and they have, and perhaps they talked about the concept of types and shadows. Types and shadows out of the old, is basically it's a term, it's terminology that is used by theologians to talk about what's known as typology. And what's called a shadow of a future event. So when you hear the terms types and shadows, it's really a reference to the Old Testament, basically outlining in certain places, not all over the place, but in certain places, things for us, events that happened in the Old Testament that we can pretty much count on, not all of them, but a bunch of them, especially the major ones, pretty much count on happening in some form or fashion, but definitely with some differences, noteworthy differences, actually, for today. So it's reasonable, for example, we know that there have been many prophecy, dreams, and visions and things. Well, look, it's even in the Olivet Discourse when Jesus was warning us about, pestilence and famine and all that kind of stuff, signs of the sun, moon, and star seas roaring. God did promise us he wasn't going to wipe out all life on the earth with a flood, but we're certainly getting our share of apocalyptic-like floods right now on a global level. That's neither here nor there. Types and shadows really is an event might happen in the Old Testament that's a shadow of things to come. So that's kind of an example of how that works. Or a type. Typology is, you can say that, Jesus is a type of Moses in the sense that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity in Egypt, okay, from, their slavery for the Pharaoh. Making, bricks and all that kind of horrible stuff. And I wouldn't want to be one of them in that situation or any situation like that. And then Moses was sort of like a type of Jesus in the sense that he led them out of their captivity and he took them through the desert essentially, which was, in a manifestation really of Moses, Jesus would be Moses would be kind of a type of Jesus and our Heavenly Father would be him. He would be playing the role of him. Okay. And then, Jesus would be, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So Jesus would be leading us, the bride, theoretically, and hopefully the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm not making any assumptions. Many are called, few are chosen. We all need to stay humble and contrite. Do not allow pride to sneak into your heart. Do not assume that you're anything. And certainly do not join any clubs that tells, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. Just stay humble, stay contrite, continue to examine yourself. Stay away from that pride nonsense. Okay. I've told many times the story about Smith Wigglesworth. You know, he's a model. He's a model citizen of heaven that we should all be modeling ourselves after. Okay, and he in his biography that was written by Stanley Frodsham, which I've read, it's very, very good. There's a scene in the storyline where, you know, Smith was at a big revival tent. Evidently, well, he did travel all around the world, and they would set up these gigantic healing revival tents, these giant revival tents. And anyway, so Smith was in one of these. Now, I don't remember every little detail. It was about 10 years ago, maybe 8 years ago that I read it. But Smith was like, you know, this guy lived in the Holy Bible. This guy was like the epitome of what we should all be in our walk. We should all strive to be like him. We should all strive to be like these generals, like the A.A. Allens, you know, like these various, you know, like the, Faith to Raise the Dead with, I'm forgetting, and I'm just going to go ahead and let it slide. I'll remember it in a second. I'll come back to me. David Hogan, there it is. So again, when you understand the concept of the types and shadows, and the typology can also be a series of events. Okay, so the rescue mission associated with Moses, you know, Moses being, you know, and remember that Jesus and our Father are one. So John 10:30, I and the Father are one, right? So it gets a little bit, when you're setting up typology and typological analogies against the Old Testament storylines to the New Testament prophetic words and the things that we are anticipating happening, and and you can kind of use it as confirmation. You know, when you hear somebody that's got the gift of prophecy, or at least claims to have the gift of prophecy, and you know, let's just hope that sooner or later, so hopefully sooner than later, the seducing spirit's problem will diminish. Now, there's no promise that that will be the case. As a matter of fact, the implication of the Stanley Frodsham prophecy about the seducing spirits coming down upon the earth and confusing the prophets, it kind of seems like it's going to go to the bitter end. That's not good for us, sadly, because that's going to cause confusion, which in 2 Thessalonians 2:11b, our Father even goes as far as to say, after Paul, you know, through Paul, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and scribes, in a second letter to Thessalonica, Paul is saying, hey, listen, you know, because they were all freaking out. They were freaking out like we're freaking out today. They're like, oh no, you know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to, you know, I'm not going to work anymore. I told you, I'm not going to name names, but there are well-known prophets that have launched forward prophecies that said, you know, things are so terrible, you don't want to go to work today. And I've had people email me and all, oh no, Johnny, should I go to work today? I'm like, yeah, just go to work. You know, and it's like, because this is the challenge that we have to deal with. And then with the seducing spirits on top of everything, it confuses the matter, gosh, what, 10 times worse, 100 times worse? That makes things really tough. That means that if you don't know your Bible really, 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 really well, and you don't have a portfolio, I mean a whole big old folder like 2-3 inches thick like I have, of prophecies, dreams, and visions that you've been collecting for 10 years of stuff that's been said 1937, 1908, stuff going back into the 1870s, stuff going back into the 1600s with Mother Shipton, a bunch of Nostradamus stuff. I can't even begin to imagine how much of that stuff. And that stuff's still floating around out there with the quatrains. And you might say, well, Nostradamus wasn't, you know, Jesus filled all that. It doesn't mean God can't use them. All right. So again, I mean, the Lord uses, obviously, you know, Hollywood movies. There's so many of those that are prophetic and literally lay out to us what our future, very much what our future is going to be like. It is mind-bending. I mean, there really just isn't words to describe. Once you awaken to the things, once you've gobbled down a couple of bottles of the red pills and you have that 2-inch thick, you know, manila folder full of printed out prophecies, dreams, and visions with highlighted events, and you're cross-correlating and you're like, hey, the Joe Brandt vision of 1937 about the California earthquake. Wow, that's the same thing that Dr. David O'Rourke was shown in 2011 in prophecy about, which is the same thing that this person, and you can like, and then you're like, oh, and look, it's right here in the Bible in Revelation 6 verse 11, in 12, and oh my goodness, look at it, it repeats itself again in Ezekiel 38, right in the middle of the Gog and Magog war, and oh, it's a great earthquake, but where does it, and oh, look, it translates over to the giant meteor that crashes into the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Puerto Rico, and oh my gosh, and then there was this guy named, I forget his name, but in I can pull it up on the soundboard, but there was this guy I used to play it all the time, and he honest to goodness, he was in Puerto Rico, and I could go and hunt it up and play it tonight, but I'm not going to because I don't have time. But he was in Puerto Rico, and he testifies. I don't know who he was meeting with at the time that he was giving his testimony, but he said that he met up with these alien beings. He was just kind of like walking around and stuff, and these beings came up to him. It seemed like it was haphazard in his testimony. And it was Amari Rivera. That was the name of the fellow. And evidently they, palled up with him or something and, just said, come with us. I don't know if they did any of that, hocus pocus dominocus stuff on him, to coerce him through telepathy and such, because the hybrids, the alien-human hybrids, absolutely can telepathically control a human being's mind. All right, which is all a setup and preparation for the Great Tribulation. So how close are we to the day of Jacob's Trouble? Now, a lot of people think that the Jacob's Trouble is actually a reference to the first 3.5 years of the Tribulation, what a lot of people, especially the pre-tribbers, call the Tribulation Period. The Tribulation Period is an assumption that is woven in by Daniel's 70th week. When you take a really serious look at the Hebrew text behind Daniel's 70th week, there's a lot of presumptuous statements and Strong's 9999s in there where the translators kind of filled in the blanks, and I am not comfortable with it, and neither was Marvin Rosenthal when he wrote the book The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, from the director I told you about, from the world's largest pre-trib rapture foundation ever, located in Israel. Marvin Rosenthal, the author of the book Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Book. So from a types and shadows standpoint, it stands to reason with incredible, on a scale of 1 to 10, if 10 were exceedingly trustworthy, highly likely, okay, is the 10. So that's a highly, highly likely, okay, that gets like a really violet, glowing purple color, okay, like a Levitical sash, on the priest, robe, robe and gown. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, on a scale of 1 to 10, on a believability factor, if you want to call it that, or whatever, a credibility factor, okay, to estimate that there are going to be pestilence, famines, things like that that happen that are not too terribly, we see the locust plagues that are already happening all over the world. There's all kinds of bug plagues. There's all kinds of animal weirdness going on, which aligns to the last little snippet at the very end of the fourth seal, where it says, and the animals of the earth. It doesn't say much about it. It just says, kind of throws them in there. We see all kinds of weird things happening with the animals. So we're seeing that already. We know that there's going to be 3 days of darkness because we have so many prophecies prophesying that, even going back to Padre Pio from 1950 and 1951. So the confirmations of the 3 days of darkness are so, there's so many of them, you can't deny it. There's no way. And then, of course, you have the sun turns black as sackcloth of hair, located in Revelation, it's the day of the Lord, okay, which is right there in the sixth seal, okay, which the New King James subtitles, cosmic disturbances and such like that, which is a small, quite the understatement, let me tell you, okay, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Well, on the credibility factor from a types and shadow standpoint, that Jesus is a type of Moses leading his people out of, or rescuing, if you will, his people out of captivity, that credibility dollar, I personally would be putting at a 10. Now, I believe it's so credible that it's impossible to consider anything other than that being a reality. That means, then that means that our rescue mission, assuming that we have been chosen, okay, let's pray always that, remain humble and contrite, always, always self-examine, constantly confess of your sins every single day. Father, I even confess of the sins that I do not know that I've committed, and I ask you to reveal them to me in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father God, that you will pour out a discernment upon me, that I don't make mistakes and trip up my brothers and sisters, and you make my heart so humble and so full of love that I would never think anything negative against anybody. Father God, you know, this is how we need to be praying. Father, help me to fall in love with you like I have never fallen in love with anything in my entire life and become utterly obsessed with you, that I might be compliant with the first and most important commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, which is beyond most of our comprehension in the 21st century. Excuse me. I don't care if you are a baby boomer or whoever you are. It's still hard for us to get our arms around. Now, I'm very fortunate in my upbringing that I was very much in love with my father. I loved him, and he was also a strict disciplinarian. So those two things, but he was a fair kind of, you know, the only reason I say kind of is there were times when the kids would act up and they would blame each other and point fingers at each other. And then my dad would just line everybody up and paddle across the board, you know, kind of thing. But you know, when you think about it, it's really kind of parallel. It's a type of the original angel wars and the Psalm 82 judgment against the minor gods, which I believe is us, actually, because Jesus said in John 10:34, have I not said ye are gods? You know, have I not said in your law that ye are gods? He was referring to Psalm 82. He was talking to the Pharisees at the time because they were accusing him. How dare you call yourself the Son of God? And Jesus was defending himself and said, haven't I said you are gods? Of course, he used the little g for God. And he was referring to Psalm 82, which then makes the connection, amen, if you can receive this, if you can receive it, that we pre-existed, which, by the way, aligns with, you know, us knowing, you know, Jesus having known us before the foundations of the earth, which is all over the Bible. Well, you know, these things start to snap into place, and the miraculous, unbelievable, incredible, stupendously exciting, unbelievable. I mean, it just makes everything so utterly cool. And you're like, wow, that's a Mormon belief. Look, listen, anytime Satan doesn't want us to become empowered, anytime Satan doesn't want us to know who we are in the universes, the realms across all of creation, when Satan doesn't want us to know who we are, what power we have on this earth, he will do everything in his power to associate it with something evil, something big, something that has a bad reputation, something that gets pointed at with nasty little Pharisee fingers from every Christian from here to the other side of creation, snapping their fingers and going, natty, 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 you're a heretic. Come on, Pope Innocent, let's get a bunch of mercenaries and go murder them all, which, by the way, is what John 16:2 says in the Holy Bible. Jesus warned us that they will kick you out of the synagogues, which is the churches. Yes, there will come a time when they kill you and think that they have done God a service. But they do this because they do not know the Father nor me. And that is because they don't know the love. They don't know the love. Because love does not harm a neighbor. And Jesus commanded us to show the rest of the world that we are true sons of God by how we show each other love. Want to see an example of that? Slim pickings out there, folks. Today we're in a day. So the point is this regarding our journey, typology-wise. If my estimation is correct, then I'm ranking it on a scale of 10 without even any crow sound effects, that the rescue of the Israelites out of Egypt, okay, which coincides with what? Passover, the 3 days of darkness, which, by the way, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of visions, dreams, and prophecies about, and even Isaiah 13, you have the day of the Lord occurring there with an alien invasion, which our Father God brings down to the earth. He actually calls his mighty ones down upon the earth to do, that is his judgment, one of many. All right. And then you see a sister verse or an associated verse of that, which is misquoted by prophets all the time. It's okay. It's all right. I'm not saying that bad things. I mean, they feel in their heart, and we all see through mirrors dimly. But a sister verse of the Isaiah 13 Day of the Lord event, the alien invasion event there, is fallen angelic. No, these aren't even fallen angels, because God commanded them and called them. He even calls them his sanctified ones. Wow. That's... some heavy stuff, man. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, but then you see Isaiah 26, verse 9, where it says, go into your chambers for a little while and close the door until the indignation has passed. Now, you will see a lot of times prophets will quote that, and they'll point to the horrible things that are happening across the earth, the riots and the chaos and all the craziness, and they'll say, and I heard in my spirit, Isaiah 26, verse 9, go into your chambers for a little while until the indignation has passed. And I'm like, No. Then I get a check in my spirit because I know that that verse is actually pointing directly to the 3 days of darkness. Because in Padre Pio's vision of the 3 days of darkness in 1950 and 1951, and dozens and dozens and dozens of others in the 21st century that I've collected over the years, those who are still here on the earth as part of the second watch final harvest, still part of the bride of Christ, by the way, they're just the second watch. They will be here for 40 days after the 3 days of darkness. And during the 3 days of darkness, when the aliens are called down to the earth to wipe out, you know, to pillage your wives and chop children into pieces. And you're like, oh, come on, that can't be in the scripture. Read Isaiah 13 and think about it. Do you know that never before in the history of the world has any war. Now that there are occasional accounts of Nazis doing absolutely horrible, unrepeatable things to children in front of the parents and stuff during the horror associated with the final resolution or whatever he called it. Now, I don't want to get into that, but that's not what Isaiah 13 is referring to. This is talking about beings that are not from here. This is it's fascinating. Isn't it funny how you can watch movies like Battle LA or any major alien invasion, War of the Worlds, what you name it. And these aliens, they hate our guts. I mean, they're going to chop children into pieces. No problem. Now, a lot of times to keep them from having to get rated like triple R or whatever, they won't show anything like that, of course, on the actual TV show. But you know that that's the type of war situation that is occurring by these alien invasions. And, of course, then you have some people that, I don't know, it gets complicated when you're talking about the angel wars, because you've got trillions of life forms. You've got trillions of galaxies. You've got trillions of civilizations. You've got a third of the, I believe that Albert Einstein was correct. I believe what the Holy Bible says about our existence on the earth is that the things that we see around us are temporal, meaning temporary, and the things that we do not see are real. They are for real. Okay, so we live in some type of a hologram, which is fascinating because that's exactly what Albert Einstein said. But see, a lot of people take it too far. They don't really see the disc. They don't see how it's cardioned off. They don't realize that there are glorified parts of what we're looking at. When we look out at the Spitzer Space Telescope, when we look out of the Hubble Space Telescope, you are looking at light that took, what, light years to arrive to the telescope's receiver, to its optical receiver, okay, if it's not a radio telescope, all right? That light took light years to arrive. So whatever it is, whatever quasar or whatever nebula it is that you're looking at through that Hubble telescope in those images, let's say that you see an exploding star or something or whatever, and there's an event and they actually take a photograph of that cosmic event. I think astronomy is very interesting for this reason. It helps you to understand God and helps you understand his creation. Helps you understand what I'm talking about right now, the time warp, the hologram. So if what the Bible says is true, which it is, that where we live is temporal or temporary, okay, and then we understand quantum mechanics, we understand particle physics, we understand the fact that if we shrunk ourselves down to a subatomic particle the size of a quark or a boson or whatever you want to call it, there's so many different kinds of subatomic particles. Now, I can't even keep up with them all. But this is all quantum mechanics, or I like to refer to as quantum physics. I think that's a more appropriate term, for any of you science minded physics gobblers out there, but this is for you. This, Jesus is real. God created physics. God created all these things. You know, the problem is Christianity wants to separate it. The problem is Christianity wants to say, well, you know, that you know, there was no – how do we even know what happened? How do we know how God – everybody thinks that God just sat up there in on his throne and waved his hand and said, there shall be universes. Wham! And then suddenly they were there. Really? You think it was that easy? Now, do you think? Now, could God do that if he wanted to? But wouldn't that be like the most boring thing? If you were God, I don't know about you, but I wonder about these things for myself sometimes. I say to myself, self, if I was God, would it be more interesting to create a bunch of puppets and a mock model of a big old universe with trillions of galaxies and a bunch of like weebles wobble, but they don't fall down, and some maybe Lego, you know, police officers and children and kids riding in cars, and just put them all on my fake little mock-up model and then, you know, manipulate how I want them to work. Get Gumby and Pokey and pretend like they're talking to each other. Hi, how are you? I don't know. How are you? You know, and just mock it all up and then control every little thing, every little whisker of every little gnat, of every little place that a mosquito lands, and control it all in absolute minutia. Do you really think that that's how God did all this? Really? Come on. That's uninteresting. And by the way, the Bible proves that that is not the case. It is not like that. That is not how it works. It is in Job chapter 1. It is all over the Bible. In fact, it is 1 Kings 22:19, the very essence of 1 Kings 22:19, and Micaiah seeing the minor gods, referred to as spirits, because we're in spirit bodies when we're in heaven. But if we're like Jesus, who are we like? If we look like Jesus, if we have the glory of Jesus, if we are in transformed bodies, if we live forever, what are we? But everybody's like, oh, my gosh, he's a heretic. Somebody please call Pope Innocent III right away. The problem is we don't know how to think outside the box, because we've been programmed by churchianity for like ever to think with really teeny-weeny minds. Teensy-weensy little bitty microscopic subatomic particle minds. And that is not who our God is. He's amazing. So when you realize, when you put this all together and you look at Einstein, you know, he made the comment, you know, based on quantum mechanics, based on quantum physics, based on subatomic particles, based upon all the things that he, you know, the thing about it is if you understand particle physics and the realm that we live in right now, then what you realize is if you shrink yourself down small enough that you become the size of a quark, okay, which is smaller than a proton and a neutron and an electron, which is makes up an atom. As at the size of a quark, you would be so small, you would literally be able to fly in your little quark-sized spaceship right through the atoms of a chunk of solid granite, and you would never even see that there's any granite around you at all. To you, you would just be floating along in white space or whatever. I don't know how much light you would see. Maybe not a lot. Maybe you'd have to have your, you know, your landing lights on or something, or a really powerful 2,000 lumen flashlight or something. I don't know. But I'm just saying, if you can imagine it, this is real stuff. So when you get these things and you look at, you know, you do like I did with Preston Dennett on the prior show, you talk, I mean, it's just when I read this, I was just, you know, can you loose the belt of Orion? Are you kidding me? I mean, to have in this book written by an unbeliever from testimonies of people that met up with beings from other planets, I don't care if they're good, bad, indifferent, or I don't care what they are. To me, it's irrelevant. If the story that they're telling is echoing something directly out of the Bible, then I stop and pause and take a second look at it, and I say, aha. Because, I mean, this one here, again, like I said, on page 683 of this book, it says, some astronomers claim that a huge – oh, no. This is – I got the wrong one. This is talking about Orion. Hold on a second. Yeah. I wanted to get this. Okay, here's the part about it. Okay, it says other sources that have communicated with these beings, good, bad, ugly, or indifferent, irrelevant. I take it out of the equation. I'm just listening to the data and considering it against the Bible. That's all. Okay, it says other sources claim that the Orion Nebula, okay, it's a nebula. Okay, it's made up of all kinds of stars and planets and stuff like that, but it's a collection. Okay, and it makes beautiful colors if it's, you know, properly chroma adjusted, etc. But anyway, the Orion Nebula is a cosmic doorway to infinity or the realm of the creator, which transcends the time-space matter universe and which surrounds the physical universe. Now then, think about that for just a second. What that means is that we're contained in a bubble. We're in a containment zone. If this is true, if this is even 80% true, if this is even 65% true, this aligns to what was said in Job, which is a mystery and nobody knows what it means, when our father dared and said, can you loose the belts of Orion? Can you, you know, guide the sons of Arcturus? And that particular incident, that King James does the best job in the actual translation, KJV. Praise our KJV. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so anyway, this is all very, very super duper ultra exciting stuff, okay? The Angel Wars is my absolute favorite subject because, let me just tell you something, okay? On Monday, I went out for a very, 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 very rare event. I think it was partially because of what happened with, you know, Tony the Trucker and his wife and all that kind of stuff, which, by the way, it sounds like he's still going to plead not guilty, which I know too much about him, I think, and it's not, it's going to be, I'm going to end up on the witness stand, and I don't want to, and I wish he wouldn't do that, and it's going to be bad. But anyway, I don't want anything to do with it. I wish I could just divorce myself from it, but the long reach of the law, if this guy, so my daughter, I think, was kind of, because she knew him as well, and, you know, because it goes back 30 some years. And she knew him from when she was a little girl. And anyway, long story short, I think she felt sorry for me. So she met me for dinner at, and we had a conversation during dinner on Monday night. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. This is very, very important. Do y'all remember how I rant? Well, I always rant, but do y'all remember how I am very vociferous and strong? I make very impassioned pleas for people to please stop being so darn gullible and believing every doggone thing you hear out on the internet. Because the Illuminati plants, it's called an Illuminati psychological operation. It is sponsored by Satan through the Illuminati bloodlines, right down through the blue bloods and the reptilian beings and the rulers of the dark rulers, the principalities and power and spiritual hosts of wickedness and, you know, all that kind of stuff, which in Ephesians 6:10. Okay. And then these edicts get sent down, and then these entities that have given their lives to Satan and are probably not even human anymore. I'm not going to name any names. Well, I could, but well, we know about that. But anyway, blue bloods. We'll just leave it at that. You can call it delete. Okay, fine. Whoever you want to believe, fine. I'm not going to get into all that. But I want to share this with you. Listen very closely. Now, one thing that I've been trying to promise the listeners of this program for so long, as best as I can, is first and foremost, we have so much deception out there, so much gullible drinking the Kool-Aid stuff going on out there, that every single negative thing, every fear porn statement that comes out of the mouth of somebody that professes to be a Christian becomes our own personal fear issue. Okay. This is satanic. Okay. This is not the power of the Lord Jesus. We are supposed to be the salt of the earth. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control, perseverance, I forgot, and self-control, against which there is no law. Sorry, I didn't catch fear in there. Oh, but I'm worried about this. I'm sorry, what? Oh, but this verse... Yep. No, what you're doing is you're plucking verses out of the Bible to support your own fear instead of taking control of the situation with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through his power of his name so that you can live in joy and don't worry about it. You shouldn't have no worries. All right? We got to trust God. He will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him, you, our Heavenly Father, will keep him in perfect peace. Who's him? It's us. Whose minds are stayed upon you because they trust you. Okay? And it says because he trusts you, but I'm just, you know, helping you to understand it's referring to us. If your mind is not at total peace right now with all the stuff that you see going on around you, oh, I might die from this, I might die from that. See, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of prophylaxis. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of, you know, being careful. I get all that. I'm not telling anybody to do anything. But if you're fearful in your heart, you're on the wrong side of the tracks. Sorry. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. And we're not bouncing off the walls worrying about every little thing. Look, Philippians 1:21, Paul said, to live is Christ, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That means for all of us. To live for Jesus, is to tell everybody how we're not from here. We're citizens of heaven. This does not affect us. Death has no grip over me. To live is Jesus, and to die is gain because I go to heaven with my Father. Psalm 116, verse 15, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we die, God rejoices because he wants to meet us. But we can't get our teeny-weeny little peanut heads around it. Because we're all going, oh, no, it's another scary, hairy, scary World War thing. It's terrible. I'm never going to get through this. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do? Power in the name of Jesus commanded. All right. So anyway. So my daughter Kristen sits down and she tells me that she's having a faith problem. And it's been eating away at her for a long time. She tells me that she says, Dad, I'm much like you. I'm too analytical. I'm too scientifically minded. Mom goes off. I'm just telling you the story as it was said. Mom goes off and says the earth is flat, that there was no lunar landing. The earth is only 6,000 years old because the Bible says so, and all this other stuff. And I'm sure she's also referring to people calling the vaccine the mark of the beast and microchips and claims of millions of people dying and blah, blah, blah. And she's had enough. She closed down her Facebook page. She doesn't want to hear any of the noise. And it's hurting her faith. Now, I have been warning people effervescently, if that's even an appropriate adverb for this, I don't know, but I'm telling you with great passion, let's just put it that way, with great passion that we have a problem on this earth right now, and the biggest problem of all is coming from our brothers and sisters. Because if they don't understand the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have fears about things. They're going to be more likely to believe. They're going to be tricked by the AIs, the artificial intelligence engines that are operating on all of the social media. They're going to believe in every little thing that QAnon says. They're going to become Trumpianity preachers out there. Trump, 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 Trump. CNN is going to, the whole world is going to be turned against them. That is how the persecution of the Christian is going to be. That is how the civil war is going to be brought in on Babylon the Great. I think so. Now, maybe I'm wrong about that. I don't know. Okay, I just hope a big round alien spacecraft arrives and we all get evacuated out of here on the first watch as soon as possible and the David Doherty, Sorry Park, and Augusto Perez vision comes true. Now, Augusto Perez was not shown in his vision a connection to the rapture. However, David Doherty was, and so was Pastor Sorry Park. So that's good enough for me. All right, praise God. All right, so again, that's one of the reasons why. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll bring people on the show that might not believe in the lunar landing or might think the earth is 6,000 years old. I don't want to get into that. I don't get into that. We bring people on this show because they have something of value. Okay. Something of value, some experience, something that they believe, something that they went through, something that they have knowledge about. Hey, listen, if they want to believe the earth is shaped like a gigantic triangular pink purple polka dotted elephant, have at it, but stay away from my daughter. Okay. Because I had a long conversation with her, and I said, they're all not correct. Folks believe different things for different reasons, yada, 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 blah, blah. The science is accurate. Our Father God created physics. Now, and now to really get neat is the whole concept that Lauren's going to be getting into with the foundations of the Angel Wars and the fall. And then to actually understand that statement I just read you from that book by Maximilien de Lafayette is actually, I believe, true. It's amazing to have mysteries. Most of the most amazing mysteries in the Holy Bible are unraveled. See, and I'm getting back to that predestination, Jesus knowing us, you know, our preexistence and all that kind of stuff, which is not it's not reincarnation, it's incarnation. Because the Psalm 82 says, "Ye shall die like men." Well, minor gods cannot die like men unless God makes them go in their spirit bodies inside of a human embryo or whatever, you know, at gestation, you know, at the point of conception. That's when it says in Genesis 2:7, it says, you know, that God, the Lord God Yahweh Elohim breed his capital S living soul. You got to look at the Hebrew capital S living soul, which is the spirit of God, into the nostrils of Adam. When? Guess what? That happens to all of us. That's why we have no excuse, Romans 1. And that's why all the New Agers feel like they pre-existed. They're all like, oh, yeah, I believe in reincarnation and Buddhism. No, it's not. The re part is the wrong part. The re part is wrong. And then people will come and they'll say like, but Johnny, the Bible says that you are, that man is, man is to live, you know, die once and then the judgment. Okay. Right. Okay. But the problem there is, the word man. Okay. The word man, that's a state that we're in right now. Okay. We are not transformed. You see what I'm saying? Oh, it's so cool when you get your arms around it. And naturally, Satan is going to take any concept that helps us to understand the mysteries of the Bible, and Satan is going to give it in the form of some kind of demonic or satanic vision to some dude named Joseph Smith, and then a whole religion is going to be created about it, and there's going to be all kinds of true statements about some spooky dark things that they do, and then the rest of Christianity is going to be like, oh my gosh, he's talking about that stuff, he must be one of them. And that's exactly what Satan wants. That's why Satan ensured that the Alexandrian Library was burned to the ground. It had incredible information that we should all be aware of in it. That's why they locked up in 2009 the Vatican Library. They don't want us looking around anymore. They know we know. They're listening to our phone calls. They're watching our text messages, and they're all going into supercomputers in Utah, Pine Gap, and the GCRC over in Great Britain. Probably other places as well. If my hunch is right, they're probably also communicating with the supercomputers in China as well, because the New World Order is not just the United States, Australia, England, the New World Order is Satan. And they're all going to, the evil shadow governments, that satanic realm of darkness, that just is wrapped like the chocolate of a malted milk ball around the earth right now, that our Father is allowing to do things, because we're entering into the end times gangbusters right now. That stuff is a global thing. It doesn't mean that there aren't factions, you know, there's always going to be factions or groups of them that disagree or fight against another, but that's exactly how Hitler controlled his armies. When they tried to kill Hitler, it was actually his own regular army that tried to do it. He created the SS to protect him and also to cause strife between the different branches of the armies. So by causing factions to cause rifts, R-I-F-T-S, between the different groups of the armies and have the SS, who is the occult group, the Satan worshipers, the baby killers, and the blood drinkers, okay, these entities were the worst of the worst. And they were there to create that strife and to police the police and to watch out. So if they were, you know, and they would put all that. Guess what? That's exactly how Satan works. That's exactly what we're going through on the earth right now. But they're keeping it hidden. Hidden, which is what the word occult means. Satan doesn't want anybody to know that he exists. Because then he can do more evil and get away with it. And everybody just goes, oh, it's just this, it's just that, or whatever the case is. So one other thing I wanted to share with you is that Sister Angela, I'll leave her, I'll just say Angela S., she wrote down the prayer that I told everybody. I said, listen, if you're going to get coerced and forced through your job to take the vaccine, lay your hands on the doggone needle and speak out loud in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. I render this inert. It shall not have any power over this body. It shall not cause it harm in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what? Not only will you be witnessing the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ before everybody in the room, just like I did and other people, but, oh, and this Angela S. lady, she wrote that, she listened to the radio show and she literally wrote down that prayer. And God sent her a Christian lady who was afraid because her job was making her get a vaccination. She took the prayer that she had written down from this radio show and gave it to that lady, and the peace of the Holy Spirit came over her and she was fine. That's how it works. We have the power of God. We have the power of Jesus. Who are they? Do you believe? Do you believe? Or are you just giving it lip service? Because the days ahead, you're going to need to believe. Because this is only a test. To the typology associated with the rescue of the Israelites, and I do use the term rescue of the Israelites, by the hand, you know, by the instruction and guidance of God our Father, through Moses, who I believe was in that particular case a type of Jesus, leading his bride out of the danger, the horrific danger. But remember, the Israelites still had to get tested. There was no free ticket for them. There's never, ever, ever, ever in the history of the world, maybe even in the history of all of the universes and all of creation, but definitely in the history of planet Earth and since the foundations of the Earth, there has never, ever been ever anybody. I'm not sure about Melchizedek. I don't get into Melchizedek. Some people like to go after that. It's like, look, we got bigger problems. I am looking at the Holy Bible, 31,102 verses of the Textus Receptus genre, if you will. There's not, you know, look, Elijah, he went through all kinds of horrible stuff. I mean, think about it. Why would anybody think they were going to get a hall pass from the ugly? Jesus never said anything about a hall pass. Never. Not a word. That's all contrived. That's pre-trib stuff. That's where they make assumptions. They say, well, God wouldn't hurt his bride. Oh, really? Well, it says, my Bible says, okay, in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, our Heavenly Father, speaking through the prophet Hosea, says, I will betroth thee. He is talking about Israel. So for all those people out there that feel it, that they've got some sort of a hall pass to go out there and badmouth Israel because they think they know something about the genealogy of the different tribes and everything, boy, you are treading on some serious hot coals of fire of hell, because God, that is God's wife you're talking about. Stay away from that subject in the name of Jesus. Save yourself. I don't think you know that stuff. Walk away. I've studied it for years, and I almost made that mistake, and the Lord grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and said, run. And I did, and thank you, Jesus. But I'm trying to point these things out so that you understand, because think about it. If the original Israelites had to go through a desert period, then what do we have to go through? A desert period. What does that mean? Well, it depends on where you live and how much we got to go through. But judging by Paul's admonishment of the Church of Thessalonica, he said, he said, you're going to basically see Jesus isn't coming for you. This is like a quick high-level summary of 2 Thessalonians 2. Jesus isn't coming for you until you see the church fall away. And a lot of people are like, well, the church has already fallen away. That's been happening for hundreds of years. Well, you could make that argument, but no, it's going to get a lot worse, folks. Wait until the aliens arrive. Just like the Illuminati playing card has with the UFO over the top of the church. Wait. You think there's a falling away now? Wait. Nothing will test the faith of mediocre Christians faster than a 30-mile-wide mothership hovering over their city like in the movie Independence Day. Get it? I, God, send a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. Fool the elect if it were at all possible. But if you really take a deep look at that scripture and do some meditation upon it, you're going to understand that perhaps those who lose their faith when they see that giant mothership were never really in the faith. Get it? Somebody who truly has a relationship with Jesus would simply look up at that thing and say, okay, Lord, what's that all about? You know, kind of thing. All right, hallelujah. So anyway, on that note, we're supposed to bring on Brother Peterson. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let him – I know he'll work with me. He's awesome. Anybody who's ever listened to the Peterson Chronicles regularly knows I'm not going to put him on a spot and have him go 90 minutes because I think he works actually better on the hour. That's just my own personal opinion, especially when you leave him alone and don't distract him. And he's very focused on these foundations teachings. All right, so on that note, I'm just going to go ahead and go into the news. But I felt powerfully led to share these things with everybody because we're in a period of intense deception right now. We're in a period where we're seeing brothers and sisters in Christ splitting on every topic, every subtopic, everything that there could possibly be that would cause division. By the way, that's all satanic. But then again, our Father's in control, so that kind of makes it a little bit of a paradox. But nevertheless, that proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are jettisoned directly into the end times. Now, there's one more thing I've got to make a note of, and then I'm going to do the news, and we're going to bring on Brother Peterson in a few minutes. But I've got to tell you this. Now, look, folks, I am not one of those people. There are those out there that bring on people, and the people use a pseudonym or a false name, like somebody from somebody from somebody. And then they come on and they expound their pearls of wisdom and say all these things that are going to happen. And they're supposed to be these like so well-connected people and, you know, and they, oh, well, you know, all that. And I'm like, if you're so well-connected, you really think you can hide? And why are those forces of darkness that you're supposedly so well-connected with not offing you right now? You know, because they can hear you. They can listen to you. They can see your emails. They can listen to every phone call. They know what you're saying. So I'm not really big on that whole dynamic. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't certain people out there, without naming any names, that didn't come from that background and don't know people that they can call. Yes, there are. What I'm about to share with you, though, however, comes from its first. It is my testimony, but I'm going to just tell you. You need to know this. I was told by a senior guy where I work that another senior guy who is a part of the United States Army Reserves, I think is an officer or something, was dispatched to Kuwait. So he's gone for an indeterminate period of time. Now, I don't know what it's about, but I will tell you this. One of the main headlines of tonight I'm opening up with right now is, and I'm going to read this, Jordan has been attacked by Iranian-made drones, according to King Abdullah. This is the age-old war between the Sunnis and the Shiites, the two Muslim factions that hate each other. Well, isn't it fascinating? Jordan has been attacked by Iranian-made drones, according to King Abdullah in Jordan. Jordan is a ally of the United States. We ally ourselves with, you know, the part of the Arab world that tends to be toward the south. This, you know, it's complicated, and you got to look at maps and things to figure out who's who and everything. But anyway, here's the deal. 10-year-old boy, Nathan, was taken to heaven. He's a Jewish boy in Israel. He met with Jesus, and Jesus said that Obama was Gog. Told him straight up, Obama is Gog of the Gog and Magog invasion. Jesus told him that. Now, he didn't tell the rabbi. See, the Holy Spirit of God put on Nathan's heart that he should not tell them who he met with, the name of the person that he met with. He did tell them that you're going to know who it is and you're not going to believe it. But that's all he would say. He also said that the Lord showed him that the Gog and Magog war would start with the Arab countries fighting against one another first, and then they would suddenly, whatever that means, who knows, turn their attention to Israel and do an all-out attack directly against Israel, resulting in a loss of 2 million lives. So the headline from the Jerusalem Post is, Jordan has been attacked by Iranian-made drones. This is being reported by the king himself. Then I find out from double senior manager way up high in my job, just by happenstance, what are the odds? What are the odds that that particular conversation would result in me finding out that this particular guy who I have only met over Zoom in the reserves was sent to Kuwait? You hearing me? Have you heard that on the news anywhere? I haven't. Things are getting interesting, folks. Maybe all the scrolls are starting to roll out together right now. They could roll out in parallel, you know. There's nothing stopping that from happening. Wow. I talked about that, gosh, what, 8-9 years ago, I guess, because I just thought, well, you know, if Jesus broke the seals on all the scrolls at the same time, or did it once, you know, first, you know, the first one, second one, third one, fourth one, did them in order, you know, but then the scrolls themselves, which have the content in them, happen in parallel, boy, that would really make things murky. Praise God. All right, so on that note, let me go ahead and hit a few of these headlines, and then we'll bring on Brother Lauren Peterson. Praise God. Here we go. Thank you, Jesus.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?
It's not normal.
It's just wrong.
It's not normal.
This is disturbing.
Game over.
Praise God. Oh, and one more thing. The Lord, when my daughter said that to me, and then we had the follow-up conversation where I had to correct her course and help her to understand that the earth isn't 6,000 years old, you know, and tell her the real version of the story. I'm winning, you know, of course, naturally that's going to witness to her spirit. And I have no doubt in my mind. This is of the least of concerns to me. I am not at all worried. I know what Mark 11:23 says, and I pray for her all the time and her salvation. I never worry. Now, I don't know why mothers, they got that DNA ingredient. They're like, oh, no, if I can't see my son go running up to the front of the pulpit and just wave his hands in the air and spin around and say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I repent. I repent. I repent. You know, moms just go like they freak out, and they're like, oh, no, my son's never going to make it in heaven. They don't realize by doing that they're actually confessing before the throne room of God that they don't believe in their own prayers. That's a big no-no. No, no, because the accuser of the brethren who accuses the brethren both day and night is standing right up there in the courtrooms of heaven saying, look, she does not even believe in her own prayers. How can you give that to her? You're basically nixing the power of your prayer by making a statement of ill faith. Yep, you're lacking. Well, obviously God's not going to give me what I mean. If I don't see my son running up and down with a flag in his hand at the United Methodist Church on Main Street, well, by golly, he mustn't be saved. Really. You know, right now, Jesus has got to be sitting up there, you know, with all the little children, you know. No, I'm not going to go there. I just thought of something kind of funny, but I don't, you know, it's a little too risque. It's like, he's probably pointing down to the earth. I'll lighten up a little bit. He's probably pointing down to the earth and saying, kids, oh, ye of little faith. You know, all 2 billion of you down there, all 2 billion, you know, that profess me as Lord. Anyway, praise God. Let's go ahead and hit these news items and then bring on Brother Peterson. Praise Jesus. Here we go. Again. So again, Jordan has, according to the Jerusalem Post, that Jordan has been attacked by Iran-made drones. Who would be flying them? Santa Claus, right? No, it's the elves. Okay, anyway, Kuwait, isn't that funny? No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Isn't it amazing, funny, odd, strange, unusual, paradoxical, perhaps? Whoa, hallelujah. Next one up. Here we go. 86 fires surge across the United States, burning more than 1 million acres. And by the way, right now on Netflix, there is a docu-series, mini docu-series I recommend. Called Chasing the Fire or something like that. Chasing the Fire. It was done in 2016, and it talks about the unbelievable apocalyptic fires in California, and it shows you the real life situation of the people that put out the fires and the people that go through it all. But there's a lot to be learned apocalyptically on that docuseries. If you can receive it. Praise God. Next up, the war zone. E-48 doomsday plane just made a highly unusual visit to the secretive Tonopah test range airport. Now, this was a couple of weeks ago. They do this kind of stuff all the time. And, of course, you got these people that are just like, you know, for good reason. I understand it. I used to be like that. I used to – look, when I first woke up about 9/11 and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, I was like – when I started waking up, I would never have sleep. I would have like no sleep. Now I shut my phone off. I actually have an automated app that silences my phone from all sounds so that I can sleep at night. But in the beginning, I was so paranoid about every movement. Man, if somebody came on somebody's radio show on somebody's YouTube channel and said that this might happen and that might happen and that there's a you know, doomsday plane that got moved from one base to the other, my eyes would just be, you know, I couldn't close my eyes. I had to hear every beep, boop, alert, whoop, whoop coming from my phone all night long. And I'd wake up with my eyes, you know, burning and all that kind of stuff because I thought something was going to happen like now. 10 years ago. Next one up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Senate panel votes to require women to register for the draft. Well, you got your woke wish. Next one up. Obama-era White House doctor predicts Joe Biden will resign before his term ends or face the 25th Amendment, which basically means, you know, somebody in a position of authority will have to come forward. Heck, for goodness gracious, it could be Kamala herself, you know, with a little bit of backing from some congressmen or whatever, and say, look, we're invoking the 25th Amendment, dude. You're like totally drooling. Your eyes are solid black. And if your head spins around one more time and you spit out pea soup and start doing evil things with a cross, we are going to, I'm sorry, your 25th Amendment on you, man. Kamala Harris is now the president. Now, that would be some creepy stuff because Pastor William Bramley, I think it was, back in the 60s, predicted that a relatively good-looking – now, of course, that's a matter of opinion, but that's, you know, neither here nor there. But, you know, supposedly a relatively good-looking woman would – be in power over the United States. Now, a lot of people thought that was going to be Hillary. It's really starting to look like it's going to be Kamala if the Bramley, you know, vision comes true. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Latest leftist to demand Trump supporters to be forcibly re-educated. And by the way, they're speaking about this very overtly, very out loud. Talking heads, experts, psychiatrists, all kinds of people pointing to the Capitol riots and everything else under the sun. You know, it's not so much that hardly, you know, theoretically, when you listen to the reports, that hardly anybody supposedly listening to CNN, but there are enough. There's enough. Believe you me. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to this. Praise God. Pennsylvania decertifies county voting systems, cites violation of election code. I'm not even going to get into that. That they're still fighting that fight. We'll see what happens. Nothing's going to happen. It's going to just keep on going, like a Timex. It's going to be just like Sonny and Cher in the movie Groundhog's Day, Talking Heads, same as it ever was, same as it ever was. Next one up. Hallelujah. Thousands march for LGBT LMNOP rights in Budapest. Biggest pride march ever. Some of the states in the central part of Europe are not adopting it. They don't like LGBT, and they're very vocal. The leaders of the, you know, Poland, forget it. There are certain countries out there that are like, not in my country. Oh well. One can only dream. But anyway, thank you, Jesus. Next one up. Okay, deadly superbug spreading in the United States. A deadly drug-resistant superbug is spreading in the U.S. Cases of the deadly fungal infection resistant to all existing treatments has been spreading through nursing homes and hospitals in the United States for the first time ever. Outbreaks of Candida auris, an emerging yeast infection originally identified in Asia. On and on and on she goes, and where it stops, nobody knows. Next up, CDC director, and this is an interesting-looking individual, says vaccine passports may very well be the path forward for the United States. Look, what they're doing is they're planting these little seeds, and then they're repeating. But we're a fascist country. We're run by the corporate. That's why there was, like, too big to fail, the bailout of General Motors, all those kinds of things, all came for the tax dollars. Why did that happen? For the same reason that IG Farben profited massively by Auschwitz. These are not complicated. You got to know your history. All right, next one up. More than 200 people killed after heavy rains hit India. Maharashtra. There we go. Maharashtra. There we go. It's probably also the name of one of their 2,000 gods. Oh, whatever. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Next one up. Unseasonable rain hits Yemen, claiming at least 14 lives. Another headline, praise God. Record-breaking heat wave hits Hokkaido, Japan. People are being hospitalized. It is getting worse. It is getting worse. It is getting worse. By the way, if you watch that Chasing the Fire thing, they talk about how absolutely horrific the situation is in California, and it was supposedly filmed in 2016. Can you imagine what they're saying now? Can you imagine what those same people are saying now? I was watching it with my eyes just bugging out of my head going, oh my gosh, I want to hear what these people have to say. They need to do like a post log, like add one more episode to the series and just like take the same people that testified, all the experts, and then put them on and say, oh my gosh, you know, they would all just sit there with their eyes hanging open, drooling in a state of stupefaction. Anyway, if there is such a word, I don't know, but I made it up and I'm going to stick to it. Thousands of scientists warn climate tipping points are imminent. Oh, there's the word imminent. How did I let it slip by? Imminent, soon. Everything's imminent, soon. It's gonna happen. Oh my gosh, look out! Oh, it's gonna happen any moment now.
You're good. Thanks, Captain Obvious. I was on a totally different track.
Next headline. China's building a second base for nuclear missiles, according to analysts. Surprise, surprise, surprise. No surprise. Vehicles washed out and washed away after cloudburst triggers a flood and fury in Islamabad. And, of course, they always accompany it with pictures. You know what I'm discovering what's happening is the major reasonably trustworthy news services, what they're doing is they're monitoring key reporters' accounts on Twitter. from people who are actually in Islamabad. Then they translate it and go, you've got to be kidding me, because they're like, you know, they're like, you know, Walter Cronkite on the spot, you know, and they're filming cars like floating down the main street right past the United Methodist Church. I'm not picking on the Methodists. All of Georgianity is dorked up. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. All right. Chechen leader Kadyrov bans locals still unvaccinated against COVID-19 from entering mosques, oh, darn it, or shopping and using public transport. Shopping? Don't take my mall away from me. Oh, my goodness. Are there malls left? Are they still there? I never do the mall thing. I'll do anything to avoid going to the mall. Amazon is my friend. Well, not really, but, you know, whatever can get it to my house without me having to leave the house is my friend. How about that? All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next one up. United Nations says the majority of big asteroids and comets that are flying close to the Earth still haven't been identified. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Another one up. Hallelujah. The feds seized an ancient tablet from Hobby Lobby and also a solid one of a kind tablet from Wu-Tang Clan album. So evidently the Hobby Lobby people got their hands on an old ancient Sumerian tablet. Isn't that fascinating? And the feds came in and said, that's some of our top secret covert stuff that we have to give the reptilians in the mill labs. Sorry. Give it to us. Or else we'll flash this flashlight in front of your face and you'll forget we were ever here. Next up. Biden accuses Russia of already interfering in 2022 election. Oh, that's the best. Who didn't see that coming?
You're good. Thanks, Captain Obvious. I was on a totally different track.
Another headline. U.S. Air Force says it's intercepting more Russian jets near Alaska. These are the Tu-95 bombers, by the way, the nuclear bombers, than ever in the history since going back all the way to the Cold War. Oh my goodness, this is just terrible. Okay, now it just keeps on going. It gets better. Biden says, I'm okay with people thinking that I'm Satan. Now, that's not the only thing he says. By the way, he also says that he makes a snide comment, kind of twisting his head, basically saying that, he's kind of pretending like he was saying it in a condescending sort of cynical manner. But the very fact that he mentioned it at all is just absolutely unbelievable. Listen to what he says.
Are there people in the Republican Party who think we're sucking the blood out of kids?
I'm not sure. Are there people?
Okay, so he said to the reporter, do not people from the Republican Party think that we are sucking blood out of the kids? That's what he said with his black demon eyes. The only thing it was missing is it didn't spin all the way around. It needed to spin, do the whole 360 deal and make it like a crackling sound. But that didn't happen. But it was close enough, huh? Oh, aren't we having good fun? Isn't this a fun time? See, once you become a citizen of heaven, once you know that you have the power of Jesus and the name of Jesus, it's like, okay, whatever. Oh, man, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Kim Jong-un says COVID-19 situation in North Korea is no less challenging than in the Korean War. Uh-oh. Another headline from Breitbart. Exclusive. Republican lawmakers blast Biden's coronavirus surrender. Americans have had enough of Biden and Fauci's fake science. I wonder if anybody's going to pay attention. Nah.
You're good. Thanks, Captain Obvious. I was on a totally different track.
Another headline, the Czech government supreme. I remember when they were called Czechoslovakia. Then they said, you know what, we better call a tribunal one, just drop the Slovakia off. That's what all the people with my last name said. They left the last three syllables off my last name when they came over to Ellis Island. And they said, you know, if we leave all those other syllables on the end of his name, on the end of our names, nobody will ever remember who we are. So now if you look at the Pennsylvania phone book, it's got like 30 pages of like the concatenated version of my last name and like three that still kept it this long. And I understand that because every time I get on the phone, I'm like, oh, okay, S is in Sam. He is an elephant. How much time do you got? Here we go. Next one up. Appeals court stunner. State can force Christians to violate religious beliefs. Dun, dun, dun. Oh, boy. Next headline. A tipping point. Government officials, health groups move to require coronavirus vaccines for workers. Heidi Farben, helter-skelter. Know your history. Too big to fail. Lockheed Martin Skunk Works. Get it? Boeing? Ding, 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 ding. Over 50 United States medical groups demand vaccine mandates to avoid more lockdowns. Another headline. New York City Mayor de Blasio demands full vaccinations for all city workers by September and threatens tough consequences for anybody who does not wear the mask. You know, if you can't laugh at this insanity, there's just no way you can pull through it with that, with the joy of Jesus. You just got to totally know. No worries. God's got this. Hallelujah. Next up. Fauci still wants to work with the Wuhan lab, despite the pandemic origin mystery, he states out publicly on the White House. He's standing at the White House, and he's announcing, I still want to do stuff with the Wuhan lab. Anybody surprised?
You're good. Thanks, Captain Obvious. I was on a totally different track.
COVID-19 Delta surge in the United States leads to new restrictions and new pushes to take the vaccine. Now they're talking about a third vaccine. French Parliament approves COVID passes despite protests. Over 150,000 people throwing an absolute fit for weeks. And then if you look at the Twitter feeds, which I do very rarely, but the Lord seems to lead me just at the right time to see just what I need to see. There are actually people in France that are backing Macron saying, leave him. It's like the equivalent of the Bidenites. Never mind, he looks like a demon. He's my president. Never mind, he talks about drinking baby's blood and can't form a coherent sentence to save his life. I remember back during the fake election when there were reports in Florida of a guy who got he stole a bulldozer and he was going through housing developments, bulldozing over Biden signs. It's the best. You can't make this stuff up. Praise God. Next up. This is a report. Terrible news out of Israel today. New severe cases are now exploding. COVID-19 cases are now exploding in Israel. This particular lady, it's a lady, Alexandra. She says, I told you there's no evidence that if the vaccines fail against mild infections, they will not eventually fail against severe ones. Well, she pulls up the charts in Israel and proves that it's true. But they were pushing the mRNA. The one that Fauci and Gates was pushing. Yup. Oh, well. Oh, what are you going to do? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't kick it in a honey cheeks to make a drink, can you? Right, kids? Okay. And on that note, we have done enough. Let's get Brother Lauren Peterson on to talk about part two of Angel Wars Foundations. Praise God. This is cool stuff. Love it. Here we go. All right, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And here we go. Brother Peterson, are you there?
Hey, let me check.
You're in that missile silo you found out in your backyard when you were digging for, Anunnaki bones. Remember that?
That's right. I found that missile silo in my backyard.
I know. And then cornflakes, man. You found that big stash of original Jethro Clampett cornflakes, and you haven't left the missile silo since.
That's right. I'm a cornflakes addict. Don't tell anybody.
I know. Shh. Be quiet, everybody. You know, the aliens from planet Pop-Tart might hear, we're watching you, Peterson. You better behave yourself. We see you in that silo. Anyway, what are you going to do?
I'll just
blast
them with a missile full of cornflakes.
I know. I need like a really cool sound effect, like a laser or something, you know. Anyway,
yeah.
On that note, I know that you've been keeping great notes. The work that you did on the last program was absolutely stellar, or should I say stellar? Clever of me. Huh?
Big word.
I know. I know. I'm like a poet and don't know it kind of thing.
Yeah, that's it.
Well, we're all heretics. Anyway.
Yeah, with what little hair I have left, I'm a heretic.
I know. I think you have to call me a Yamakatek. Okay. Because yeah, the absence of hair on my head looks kind of like a yarmulke from any distance away at all. Yeah,
all
so
right.
Like I occasionally like one of my little Echo devices will show a family photo from like who knows how long ago, and it'll be like from the side, it'll be a side shot or whatever, and I'll be like, "Hey, that's me. Am I wearing a yarmulke?" No, it's the absence of hair.
Oh no.
Oh, no. Anyway, so brother,
yeah.
Yes, I just wanted to say we received a lot of email, and I don't want to overstate it, but a little is a lot for this program, and what people said was very complimentary. Folks are excited, they are learning a lot, and even had some folks even asking when's he coming back on, when's he going to come, you know, that kind of thing. So I just wanted to encourage you. And also, we have a week off. We have Elena on Wednesday of next week, and then you come back on the following Wednesday to get you back on the normal schedule. And
wow.
are you up to that? That's a big challenge because I know you're really doing some deep dive digging for these programs. Can you pull it together? Drum roll, please.
I need a real long snorkel. For this
here's
deep
what we're
diving.
Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do the National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation lighting of the house drum roll before you give an answer. Here we go. Ready, get set. You got to answer, man. You're messing it all up. Y'all, for crying out loud. Oh, what are we going to do?
I was getting a few spoonfuls of cornflakes in before I start talking. Chomp, chomp, chomp.
Oh, step away from the giant bull, Jethro, for crying out loud.
Okay.
Okay. All right, and on that note, I'm going to turn you over to your own self and grab me my little virtual folding. I know. I know how dangerous it is. We didn't even play the special. You got to play that. Do I?
Yeah,
okay,
and the X-Files.
That's all right. We'll do it.
Data control to all personnel. We monitor no biological hazards. Range safety clear.
The opinions of our guests are not necessarily those of Tribulation Now. TribulationNow.org, TribulationNow.net, TribulationNow.com, Facebook.com/TribulationNow. Or for that matter, heck. They may not be anyone else's opinions. So, be a good Berean, Acts 17:11, and search the scriptures daily to see if it is so. May God bless you.
Take it away, Lauren Peterson.
All right, yes. My opinions are nobody else's, so you better read your scriptures daily.
Right. Yes, the scripture that is on his shirt right now is 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone thinks they know anything, they know nothing yet as they ought to know.
That's right.
Right, amen. That's
right.
That's our motto for this show. All right, go for it. It's all yours.
Yeah, as much as we try to nail down scriptures, nail down the Bible, try to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt to the rest of the world, if we're honest about it, the more we learn, the more we realize what we don't know. You know, there's just so much that we don't know. So what we do know is probably just a little fumble bit of knowledge compared to what we don't know. It's been really hot over here where I live for the last 2 days and today, 100 plus temperatures. So everything's roasting under a heat dome. And so I've been having to water the garden twice a day and with rainwater out of my rain barrels, and hose down the fruit trees because they're still about three, 4 years in the ground. So I need to get those roots good and soaked. So that's what I've been doing, keeping the homestead going here, veggies and everything. Anyway, so this afternoon I was, I felt the, you know, it's like the Spirit of the Lord come upon me to write down some stuff as kind of like an intro. So I'll read that and then deep dive into some scriptures. Okay, under the traditional model of the creation story, the first chapter of Genesis is read straight through as in a linear fashion, verse by verse, and with a surface level interpretation. To be sure, a person can read and study the entire Bible in a linear fashion and with a surface level interpretation their whole life, or even many lifetimes if it would be possible, and never exhaust the fullness of God's written word. When Jesus was upon the earth, he often taught in the popular entertainment format of that era, that of parables. These were stories that anyone could listen to straight through and with a surface-level interpretation. Many people found Jesus' stories entertaining to some degree, while the religious authorities often found Jesus' parables insulting and degrading to their holier-than-thou selves. And then there were Jesus' disciples who often afterwards would ask Jesus what he truly meant by his stories, because they had come to know that Jesus always had deeper levels and meanings to his stories. Matthew chapter 13 is almost entirely of Jesus' parables, where we read, starting with verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" That's them in reverence to the crowds that had gathered around Jesus, including the religious authorities that were there. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you," that's the disciples, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," that's the crowds and the religious authorities, "it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes," speaking to the disciples, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And then further down in chapter 13, verse 34, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" The above verse that Jesus quoted is from Psalm 78:2. The Berean Study Bible states this verse this way: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the beginning." Psalm 78 verse 2 tells us that there are things, mysteries, understandings, wisdoms, sacred words, that have been hidden and kept secret from mankind, even perhaps from the angels too, since from the beginning and from the foundation of the world. In Psalm 78 verse 2, we see a tie-in reaching back to the very first verse in the first chapter of Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So right away in the creation story, in the very first verse, "In the beginning, there were things hidden," Right away, as God proceeded to create the heavens and the earth, i.e. the foundation of the world or the cosmos, that he kept something secret from the very heavens and the earth that he created. Proverbs 25:2 comes to mind. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And then Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. These things hidden from the beginning have been obscured and unknown for a very long time, possibly for eons, as that which was concealed was meant to be revealed at a much later time. And that time is now. If you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then it is for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and of those things that have been kept hidden from the beginning for a time such as this. All right, so that was the takeoff, and hopefully I'll be inspired again to continue with that line of thinking and wrapping it around into what I'm going to now approach scriptures, some top points here. So when we read the creation story, again, the traditional model is straight through verse by verse without interruption. So by doing it that way, you come away with certain conclusions that may or may not be correct. Okay, I grew up under the traditional model. I grew up in a traditional Methodist church teaching back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And there's nothing, you know, necessarily wrong with the traditional teaching other than when you get to a certain point, you will reach a glass enclosure, the glass ceiling. If you remember some experiments of fish, so you put an invisible piece of glass right in the middle of the fish tank. So prior to that time, the fish are used to swimming all over the fish tank. So then you put that glass right in the middle of the fish tank, a glass barrier, and the fish that are used to swimming back and forth, they're hitting this glass barrier. It's like, what in the world is this? You know, it's changed. But they eventually accommodate that to their understanding of their new world or new paradigm, that there's some kind of a barrier there, and it doesn't feel good to keep hitting it, you know, with our noses and stuff, fish noses. So they learn to accommodate that invisible barrier. Now, they learn to accommodate, and that's how they live their lives from thereafter. And so you can then, once they've learned that, remove that glass barrier. And they will tend not to, you know, they're programmed now that they, at a certain point, there's that glass barrier. I'm not going to venture beyond that because I didn't like getting my nose hit all the time, you know, and feeling the pain and all that. So I accept the fact that there's some kind of barrier there, and I will not go beyond that because I've always been hit before by that invisible barrier. So picture, for example, in the traditional model, there's a glass barrier. And so the gatekeepers of the hidden, now some of the gatekeepers honestly don't know the hidden mysteries within the Bible. They honestly don't know. They've never pressed into the Lord. In other words, they have not been like the disciples of Jesus that would oftentimes pull them off to the side and say, what did you mean by that? Okay. And one of the nice things about Matthew chapter 13 is that, at the top of that chapter, Jesus teaches his parables, and then towards the bottom is where then he explains the true meaning of the parables to his disciples. Okay, so if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you know, there's times when you have to press in, okay, and that's what his disciples did. They pulled him off the side, and they pressed in to Jesus and said, hey, what did you mean by this? We want to know, you know. We have inquiring minds. We want to know. So there was no national choir back in those days, you know, and so they couldn't just go down to the newsstand or by subscription and buy a copy of the national choir to find out what Jesus really meant about his parables. So they had to go to him directly, face to face, and inquire directly. What did you mean by that? But the crowds at large, and especially the religious authorities, you know, they were. The crowds basically there for entertainment and other reasons, okay? And religious authorities were probably most likely there to listen to what he had to say to see if they could find something to trip him up and accuse him and get him in a jam, okay? That kind of thing. Let's see. I'm see if I got Matthew 13 pulled up here, but I don't. So the authorities weren't too pleased with what he was teaching when they realized some of that was against them. Okay, so oftentimes, and then in today's environment when there's so many topics, any given topic can be a hot button issue for any number of people, and there's so much for what the nation, our nation and the world at large has gone through the past year and a half. And so many people lost their jobs, lost their livelihoods, lost their businesses, even lost their families, you know, et cetera, through that, plus natural disasters like floods and fires and hurricanes and tornadoes and everything, and psychological problems and health issues. And then you get into the heebie-jeebie realm of demonics and everything. And so your traditional pastor and priests and rabbi, et cetera, are like beside themselves. You know, you can understand why, you know, it would take a real effort to deep dive into some of these topics, some of these, what they would consider fringe discussions, fringe topics, when they have more important and pressing issues that they have to deal with. So we can kind of understand from that perspective why they stay within their comfort zone. But on the flip side of that is, again, traditional model will only take you and allow you so far, and then that's it. If you go beyond that point, you're entering into no man's land or no woman's land. And oftentimes, a particular church will then, well, you know, you're not staying within our boundaries, and so we're letting you go. Please leave, kind of thing. There have been times in my past, I grew up in the church. So traditionally, I've been a churchgoer, but I've been to different churches over the years, and there are times when I had to leave a particular church in order to preserve my faith in Jesus Christ. That's right, folks. I had to leave a particular church in order to preserve, you know, my faith in Jesus Christ. Had I stayed in those churches, I would have been turned into a mental zombie, okay? And they would have owned me. And I'm fiercely independent, okay? I'm fiercely independent. Part of that psychology is I grew up with a very super controlling mother. Now, on the plus side of that, she kept me away from trouble, kept me in the church. On the downside, as I didn't stand up unless she told me to stand up. I didn't go to bed unless she told me to go to bed. She was super controlling. So that has certain psychological ramifications that I've had to work through the years of my life. And part of that is I'm super sensitive to anybody trying to get a hold on me in an improper way, okay? They think they're going to clamp down on me. They got another thing coming, you know. So I'm fiercely independent. But Jesus knows how to work through whether somebody's fiercely independent or somebody's fiercely compliant. He knows how to work with us as individuals. Whatever station in life we're at, whatever crisis we're going through, or whatever it is, He knows how to work with us and work through us. But on our end of things, the Bible says we are to work out our salvation. So it takes some effort on our part to work through these issues, work through these things. And sometimes it's a real hard knocks in life too. So pastors and priests and rabbis and imams, you know, imams are doing their job. they got a lot of things on their plates. So it's understandable that they may shy away from these types of topics and issues. But on the other hand, as John said earlier tonight, it's when these motherships show up. That's going to be a large part of the great falling away. It's a strong delusion, the great falling away from the faith in Jesus Christ, the faith in God's word, in favor of these aliens, because when these aliens show up, they're going to have their rendition, their version, their interpretation of the ancient scriptures. They're going to have their interpretation of the Bible. They're going to have their interpretation of whatever, of the Quran or the Torah or the Talmud. They're going to have their interpretation of whatever religious documents or books that any given faith adheres to. These aliens, okay, they've been around for a long time. Okay, they've studied mankind ever since Adam and Eve and before Adam and Eve were here on this planet. They've had a long time to study these things and to know what faiths adhere to what books and documents. So they've had a long time to, study and design their own narrative to counter, okay, to lead people astray. Okay, and the Mac Daddy of all that is Lucifer himself. So the traditional model of the Genesis creation story is verse 1 through 31, straight through without interruption, very surface orientated. And yet when you deep dive, if you do a serious deep dive on these things, early on in my faith walk, 40-some years ago, the Lord started waking me up to some of these issues. And sometimes, you know, you get a light bulb that turns on a given issue, but there's other topics that might take longer to study, to roll it around in your noggin for a while, you know, for a few years before, you find a reconciliation, how to reconcile the data, the scripture with real life, like scientists digging something up out in the dirt somewhere in the deserts of Iraq or Saudi Arabia or something, or Israel, they find some breakthrough artifact that will put the whole world on its ear, you know, so to speak, have to rewrite all the history books, you know. So there's stuff like this that's around, and, so even as the church would like to stay within the traditional model and, just sweep all that stuff under the rug, you know, we don't want to deal with it. Well, even the scientific community can be that way. Anything that rocks their boat, they don't want to know about it, they don't want to hear it, or they'll just sweep it under the scientific rug and just go away. You know, we've got our pet little theories, you know, and that's where the story we're sticking with, no matter what the evidence might be. So you get the same thing, you know. It's human nature to deny the truth of things, to deny, you know. You have to be... In one of the episodes of X-Files, the Native American elder guy told Fox Mulder that he had to be willing to sacrifice himself to the truth. I thought that was very insightful understanding, is we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves to the truth, to lay down our preconceived notions and go where the truth leads us. But that can be very, very dangerous because, like in my time of doing this, I had no mentors. I had no one to lead me, guide me, other than Jesus himself. And so there were a number of rabbit holes going down over the past 40 years. I could have gone lost in a rabbit hole, never seen the light of day again, you know, kind of thing. But Jesus was there to kindly and gently lead me back to the light, to his light. Okay, so, but eventually, through it all, more and more adding to the knowledge base of scriptures to where they start falling in place. And, you know, even today I was reading through some scriptures and how it is. You read a scripture today and it might be 5 years from now you'll read it again. But in that 5 years from now, you read it again and now you gain a whole new dimension, a whole new deep understanding of that you didn't have 5 years prior to. Okay, so that can happen. Again, God's word is God's word, but we are constantly learning, even going back to what we learned before and learning it more thoroughly. Okay, so basically, the traditional model, the 6 days of creation, the seventh day God rests, okay? That traditional model is flawed. There's a real story behind the creation story that you haven't been told. And so the reason for this show is to tell you what you have not been told before. But it's my opinion. You don't have to believe me. You just research it yourself. Okay, so the traditional model, again, is God created everything 6,000 years ago with the appearance of age. That's the creationist model built on the traditional model, creationism, built on the traditional model, just an extension of the traditional model is creationism. So they believe that God created everything 6,000 years ago with the appearance of age. So all those stars, galaxies, universes out there, God created everything out there 6,000 years ago with the appearance of billions upon billions upon billions of years old. Okay, well, that's theoretically possible, but does the data fit that? What does science say about that? And if scientists are sacrificing themselves to the truth, regardless of where it goes, and not to their pet theories, then they're going to be honestly searching and not adhering to pet theories or just because they're getting a grant from the government, so they skew the results of the research to a grant-favorable conclusion. If they're like me, they'll tell the government to stick their grant somewhere where the sun don't shine, and I'm going to tell the truth about what I'm finding out in the field. You're not going to silence me. All right? So, the 6,000-year theory is, if I have that pulled up here, let's see, based on the research of a guy named James Usher, who lived back in January of 1581 through March of 1656. Now, this James Usher guy was not some schmuck. He was not a doofus. He was not a goofus. Okay? He was extremely well-educated. Extremely well-educated. And he was involved with, the Church of Ireland and, was the Church of Ireland Archbishop of Armagh and Primate of all Ireland. So that's no small position. That's not on the bottom of the food chain. I mean, he's up there. Okay, he was a prolific scholar and church leader who today is most famous for his identification of the genuine letters of the church father, Ignatius of Antioch, and for his chronology that sought to establish the time and date of the creation as the entrance of the night preceding the 23rd day of October, the year before Christ, 4004 BC. Okay, so he did his level best at trying to trying to determine just when God created everything. So he utilized what he had at the times. He was a prolific scholar, researcher. I mean, he read things. Okay, whatever he could get his hands on, determine this, he would read and study it, including the Bible. And so one of the key foundations of this theory is who begat who, recorded there in the book of Genesis, who begat who. And I suggest to folks that who begat who is not necessarily literal or linear. Because what we're doing in westernized Christianity, where we have a linear who begat who, we are back interpreting something that is very ancient. We're back interpreting that the way we interpret things today is how they interpreted things back when that was written. And that could be very, very flawed. Just like when we read today the King James 1611 King James Version, it's written in English. And most of us listening to the show speak and read and write in English. And but from 1611 to today, some of the words, there's the same English word, but the meaning has shifted or an alternative meaning has taken preeminence over maybe what was an original intended meaning of that same word. So we see examples where there's some examples, I can't remember off the top of my hand, but the Bible will say gay or gaiety, okay, something along that lines. And, of course, in today's society, we interpret that to mean, homosexual, okay? That's not what the Bible is referring to in those verses. That English word means, gaiety means happy, elated, you know, joyful, that kind of thing. Had nothing to do with being homosexual. But that's a common word that was used back then, common word today, but the meaning has changed. So this James Usher is going back through who begot who in the Genesis account, and he's interpreting it from a Western civilization, a Western Christianity viewpoint of how we view that today as a linear who begat who, back interpreting that onto scriptures that were written a long time ago in a time that may not have interpreted that linear. All right? That between who begat who in Genesis account, there may have been entire thousands and thousands of years that passed by, but was not significant enough to establish a lineage. In other words, you hit the high points. It's a summary. You don't have to go into intimate detail. Okay? We're going to do the summary here so we can get through this because there's a much bigger story. So some of the things in the Bible are summary statements that then there's a lot of detail behind it. But if you don't know what that detail is, then you're never going to discover. And there's other areas of scripture that would then raise the question, are we interpreting who begat who accurately? So if we are not interpreting who begat who accurately in a time sequence, time frame, then we don't have the 4004 theory correct. So one of the things in properly interpreting the Genesis creation account is we need to get beyond the 4,004-year theory, that God did not create everything 4,000 years ago. There was an original creation, indeed. That was perhaps many billions of years ago in Earth time, because that's how we measure things, right, in Earth time, in years, according to our Earth years. Now, what if we lived on Mars or Jupiter or Planet X, you know, circling around, coming into our solar system, Planet X, Nibiru? What if we lived on that or some other planet out there? What kind of year would we be experiencing? So how does our Earth years correlate with those years? And then how do those years correlate with how God sees years? Is there a godly year that's at work? So that our earthly years are just little itsy-bitsy, tiny, incy-wincy years compared to God's years? Time differential. Differential equations, okay? Differentials. So if you, I grew up on a farm with tractor, and then for those who are in auto mechanics and stuff, you know there's this thing called differentials, okay? It's using a small thing, I guess would say a smaller thing to wield the power of a bigger thing. Other people call it leverage, having leverage. You have a small amount of money, like in the stock market on Wall Street. You can have what's to them, the Wall Street traders, it's a small amount of money to leverage a huge amount of money. So you're not putting your whole, you know, eggs in the basket into the equation here. You're just using a small amount of money to leverage a huge amount of money. But if things go in the opposite direction, you're going to have to cough it up, baby. Okay? That's these leverage buyouts and all this derivatives that they trade on the global markets that threaten to bring the whole system down. They knew it when they did it, what the potential downside was, but, you know, they're gamblers. they're addicted to gambling with everybody else's money and everything. So that's how that works. It's all going to come crashing down. But a differential, okay, differential equations. So on our end of it, we have this itsy-bitsy tiny Earth year, and we are thinking that that's how God looks at it. So we are thinking that's how God looks at a year. Okay, is it? Okay. Doesn't it say in the Old Testament that God says, my ways are above your ways? You see, the way that God views things, the way God operates his creation are way above how we look at things. So again, we interpret billions and billions and billions of years from our myopic Earth experience, rather than having the ability to grab a bigger picture on things. So in my opinion, we need to throw the 4,000-year theory out, and that's, I'm not criticizing James Usher. He did the best that he could with what he had to work with to solve a very difficult issue. But he came up short because he didn't have the technologies. He didn't have, you know, the 400-plus years of scientific and technological development that we are blessed with to go out in the dirt, go out, you know, and discover these things and be able to date them and appear out in our telescopes, you know, and peer out into the cosmos and determine things out there. And, you know, it's, scientists are hopefully doing the best they can to figure things out, but, you know, they go by theories. And sometimes it's by mistake that they actually solve a problem or solve one little bit of an equation. You know, it's by mistake that they come across some information, not by design. So I don't blame James Usher. He was doing the best he could with what he had. But in today's world, it comes up short in our understanding of things. It comes up short to the point where it's not correct, okay, in my opinion. His analysis is incorrect. And so those who adhere to the 4,000-year theory are incorrect. But that's not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because some of the stuff is correct. So you have to, you know, rightly divide. All right, so what are we talking about? The creation story. There's 6 days. In Genesis 1, there's 6 days, and each day has some details associated with it. One of those details on each of the 6 days is at the end of each day, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, etc., to the sixth day, evening and the morning. Okay, so a lot of people interpret like the first day, second day, day as being 24 hours, that God created everything in 24-hour days. Really? Okay. Again, we're going back to that 4004 theory, okay, and ties into the interpretation of day. So the interpreters and writers of the King James 1611, even back then, there was, you know, again, any given English word can have any number of meanings to that word depending on how it's used. And so the word day can have any number of meanings. So what were the writers of the 1611 King James thinking about? Why didn't they just come out and say age or day-age to make it more clear? Well, maybe, you know, on the conspiracy side of things, maybe they were deliberately trying to, you know, muddy the waters as to the proper interpretation. Or maybe on the positive side, you know, they're scholars. And when you're in that, you know, that circle of scholarship, well, everybody knows that in this interpretation of the word day, they just knew it meant age. They just knew that. So they didn't have to elaborate any further because they just knew that. And back in 1611, you know, there weren't a lot of people that had a Bible anyway, right? The Gutenberg press, you know, the invention of the printing press helped solve that matter. But by 1611, there were still most people didn't have their own personal copy. And so these interpreters and that put together the 1611 King James, you know, they did, again, I think they did, my opinion, they did the best they could with what they had. But they understood, in my opinion, on the plus side of the word day, they understood amongst themselves that they had many different interpretations, but in their looking at it, it meant age, day-age. So they didn't have a problem of writing day, okay, because they understood what it meant. And so when you understand what it meant, then you would a person tends to think, well, everybody else won't understand what it means. Once they're properly trained and educated, they'll just, you know, that's just how it is. But not everybody is properly trained and educated. And so as time moves forward, 400 plus years later, the interpretation of that singular word day changes. So before day-age then opens up an age, there is precise time frame attached to an age. It's just an age. Whatever time frame that is, that's what it is. You know, there's no way they could have gotten hold of scientific, you know, instruments and carbon 14 dating and peering out in the stars with our telescopes today to understand differentials, you know, of days and other planets and everything and all that stuff. So so as time moves forward, then you get those people that latch on to a strict interpretation of the word day, and they have their scriptures to prove that the word day means 24 hours. Okay? They have their scriptures to prove it. And so that's what they adhere to. But you can adhere to any scriptures you want and prove whatever you want. It's kind of like open-ended to a point, until you reach the point where it's no longer open-ended. You hit that glass ceiling. So in my opinion, the proper interpretation of the word day is day-age. In fact, the Hebrew behind that English word is Y-O-M, which is interpreted as age. So if we go back to the original Hebrew, there it is, age. And you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar, you know, to know that. Now, if we can get beyond the 24 hours and understand that each of these days is an age, that opens up the time frame tremendously into what's really going on in each of these days. And when we get, if we can understand that, when we get to the seventh day, again, the seventh day, traditional explanation is 24 hours. Well, then we get into the problem of, okay, when God came down in the cool evening to commune with Adam and Eve, under the traditional model, it just happened one time, one day, and then Eve was attacked by the serpent, you know, that story, and she succumbed to the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit. Well, gee whiz, Williker, you know, it's no wonder Eve fell that quickly, because God didn't spend enough time with Adam and Eve to explain things. It's just like, you know, you go to a seminar or a school, you know, to get your training or something, you know, on something, and the instructor only spends one day with you when he should spend a whole week, but you've been scheduled for a whole week's worth of training, but the instructor only shows up on the first day of the week, and then they're gone. You're left on your own, and you have to go back and be responsible for what you learned in the seminar, and you didn't learn jack. And so you fail at your job. And then your boss, you know, is angry, maybe at the point of firing you because you didn't do your he thinks you didn't do your due diligence to learn what you needed to learn. But the instructor took off. But your boss doesn't care what excuse you have. You didn't learn what you were supposed to learn. Why they spent all that money to send you somewhere and learn all this stuff. You're fired. You're out of here. Okay? Is that how our Father was towards Adam and Eve that he should have taken more time, but he only spent one day in the cool of the evening of one day to teach them what they had to know in dealing with things, and especially this wily serpent, to hold Adam and Eve responsible for the fall, for disobeying God's one command here, to not partake of the forbidden fruit. That's like putting Adam and Eve in direct jeopardy, like he planned them to fail. And that's how the enemy wants us to believe, that God planned for Adam and Eve to fail and fail miserably. Because those people that adhere to that explanation have no other explanation, because they haven't deep dived into the mysteries enough or far enough. They haven't been able to put the pieces together to come up with a more proper, expansive explanation. Okay, so I suggest, folks, that the seventh day is not 24 hours, but is an age. It also is an age. It is the age. It's the seventh day-age is an overarching age of God's grace as per his plan of redemption and salvation for that which became lost and or destroyed due to the Luciferian Rebellion and Angel Wars that happened between Genesis 1:1 and verse 2. Verse 2 is a summary statement in a nutshell with a whole volumes of information behind it. In between those two verses are volumes of information. But again, if you adhere to the strict traditional model, you're never going to catch the nuance. You're never going to catch the full story. You're going to read right past. You're going to read right past it and never be able to put the pieces together. There's a whole lot of history. See, the Genesis creation account is in parable format with many, many layers of more deeper meaning and interpretation than what we've been taught. And, but those layers are elsewhere in scriptures, and that's where I hope to deep dive. And I got a whole ton of scriptures pulled up for tonight, but I won't be able to get to them. But I'll write them down so I'll have a narrative to go by to bring them up. But between verse 1 and verse 2, when we get to verse 2, is the first instance of a singular word, darkness. And when you read other scriptures, even in the New Testament, and I want to read, let's see if I got it pulled up here. Maybe not. Yeah, it doesn't look like I have it pulled up. Anyway, I'll get that for next show. But there's a number of scriptures that when you understand this about verse 2, there's a number of scriptures that point back to that as the source point of the darkness. Okay? And so, and the earth had become without form and void. God didn't create the earth without form and void and then proceeded days 1 through 6. He had already created everything within an original creation within verse 1. And something catastrophic happened. It's known as the gap theory, but once you study it out, it's the gap fact. And I know there's people out there who claim that the gap theory is of the devil, but that's what the religious authorities in Jesus' time claimed about Jesus and what he taught, that he was teaching the devil's stuff, you know, the devil's interpretation, when in fact it was them that were of the devil's seed. John chapter 8, Jesus came right out and said to him, "You are of your father the devil." He didn't have any kind words for that group. But days 1 through 6, in my opinion, the proper interpretation is God is restoring a fallen one-third or a third part of the original creation that fell due to the Luciferian Rebellion and the Angel Wars, And God had to deal with this because it had never existed before in his original creation, nor was it his intention for this to have happened. But he had to deal with this mess. And because God is not willing that any should perish, which is predicated upon his love, he embarked on a bold plan of redemption and salvation. For all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved within this fallen one-third. And we're going to deep dive into this, just what this means. And we're going to look at specific scriptures that will, when you understand, come to understand this, will leap off the pages like never before. Okay? It's going to be really exciting.
All right. Praise God. And awesome lead into a complicated concept. And what's really fascinating when I read Genesis 1, now, for those of us who have been studying these sorts of things for a long, long time, from different sources, you know, some of the work of Dezen Garcia is most excellent. There's a guy by the name of Custance, C-U-S-T-A-N-C-E. I forget his first name, but just type in Custance. He was some type of an engineer, maybe a mechanical engineer, I'm not sure, with the military in Canada. And he was an excellent Hebrew scholar. And he came to this very similar conclusions, not exactly the same conclusions. He didn't get down to the ages. But we know that the word Yom in Genesis 1 is referring to an age. And the reason why we know that, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is that we know what it says in Genesis 2 verse 4, which I argue should be the last verse of the first chapter of Genesis, which, as you pointed out correctly, is highly metaphorical. And it says, and these, now in this case, you definitely want to use your King James. It's the best, it's the most clear. It says, and these are the generations, plural, of the heavens and the earth. Now, this is important to grasp because there's so many mysteries that are woven into this concept. When, you know, when you're looking at Genesis 1:1, it almost helps to read it fast. And also you have to be careful because there are references that reference directly to earth, but then there are references that don't reference directly to earth. They say things like firmament of the heavens, signs and seasons, days and years, but you don't really always get the anchor. You know, like, for example, in Genesis 1, verse 17, it says, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. Well, the assumption of the reader of this would be that the lights, you know, this was all about our sun, all about our moon. You know, we become very myopic and me-centric in our ways of looking at things. We don't really think in terms of how our Heavenly Father looks at things. We don't consider that a very large number, a very, very large number of people that were taken to heaven, the list just is, it's noteworthy, it's very large, were taken there in some type of a technological transport device of some, this one, Jesse Duplantis referred to it. He said it looked kind of like a chariot. Dimitri Dudeman referred to these bright lights that scared him. They, you know, nearly blinded him in the nighttime. He was grieving because he was stuck in the United States and couldn't speak English and didn't really have anywhere to go. Didn't know what to do, and he was grieving. And these two angels came up to him, the same angels that met with him in Romania. And he in his testimony, which I've played many times on this program, he says, after he speaks to he calls them angel brothers, it's just what he calls them, and he says, and they were traveling so fast, you know, he's talking about, and the device that they were traveling in moves so fast you can't see anything at all. But he says it so quick that it just kind of flies, no pun intended, right over the head of the audience. And you might say, well, why would one of God's angels ever need a transport device, some type of technological or technological, you know, some a chariot. Well, it's not that complicated. You have the spiritual state of an angel, such as the angel that was that confronted Daniel in chapter 10, I believe it is, and the 21 days. And that angel had eyes of lightning, you know, face like beryl or something, you know, I might sometimes cross my wires on that, but it's irrelevant. It scared the heck out of him, and he threw himself prostrate on the ground. But then in Hebrews, it says, be careful who you entertain because you might unwittingly, without realizing it, entertain an angel. Well, obviously, one is a man angel. We have this all over the Bible. You have references to angels that are men. They're referred to as men, but they're angels. How can that be? It's because they incarnate into a human body. Our Heavenly Father is the Lord of hosts. Now, multiply the concept of the Lord of hosts to all of creation, to the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of galaxies that they've already established mathematically exist out there. How many hundreds, if not thousands of light years away, on the other side of the Orion Nebula, in the glorified eternal realm of the universe. Jesse Duplantis was taken to heaven on a technology with an angel. Helvi Zapata was taken to heaven in a technology with an angel. Kat Kerr was taken to heaven on a technology with an angel. All right, are you starting to put this together? Helvi Zapata, Jesse Duplantis did not make it clear. I don't remember. I have to go back and take another look at Kat Kerr's. I read both of her books, and you know, but I can tell you for sure, Elvie's going to be joining us real soon. And when in his first trip, he flipped out. I saw that YouTube video over 10 years ago. And he was telling people on YouTube, he goes, with the most shocked look on his face, he goes, he's talking about heaven. He says, brothers and sisters, it's a planet. It's a planet. Okay? He's like absolutely flipping out. Now, what we have a hard time with is understanding that a planet can be in a glorified multidimensional realm. We, you know, there are concepts and dimensions and vibrational channels, if you want to call them that. And I'm not going all new age and weird on you. I'm just saying that has to do with the concepts of dimensions, and it's all science. The devil is the one who connects it back to things, gives them negative terminologies, associates it with him, and then scares the Christians away from it. And they run away because the devil doesn't want us to know these things. That's why God takes people to heaven, to show them these things. Does that mean that our Heavenly Father it doesn't deal with other universes? Of course he does. It's so huge. It's so amazingly, fantabulously enormous. And then when you consider ruling and reigning with Jesus, what for? And why over all of eternity? What are the kings going to do? Kings and priests. You could make the argument that the priests are all going to be assigned to the throne room of God, but if you make that argument, boy, that sure is going to get crowded, don't you think? So when you start looking at trillions of life forms, trillions of planets in glorified realms, eternal realms, where there is no sin, and then you look at where we are in a type of a hologram, in a quantum physics, albeit a very convincing hologram, as Einstein put it. Like I said before, if I was God, I wouldn't want to manipulate everything on a level of minutia. I would create all the physics and the rules. And in our case, we're in a place where the rules are very specifically created by God for our containment zone. We're being contained here. This is like a giant hologram. It's not part of the eternal realm of the universes out there that we can see that are hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of light years away. It's hard to get your arm around it. It's hard to realize that to count to 1 billion, it takes a human being 34 years. And we're talking about trillions. If heaven is a planet, like LV said, like I believe Kerr said, if that be true, and we also know that the outer darkness, when you properly interpret it, actually is referring to the suburbial areas where the country mansions are located outside the city of God, which is up high. It's up on like a mountain. It's on Mount Zion. And that's the only place on planet heaven where the light shines 24/7 because of the glory of God in the city of God, in the New Jerusalem, where you are in the presence of an innumerable company of angels, where the courts of heaven are located, the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22. It's all there. So when you look at the outer darkness, it actually says in the King James Enhanced Strong's, it says the shadowy area. So let's put it all together. A planet in an eternal realm amidst stars and star systems and a shadowy area. Well, I thought that God was no shadow of turning. That is a metaphor having to do with God being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We got to understand that when it says there's light everywhere, it's referring to the city of God, not the outer areas, not the part of the Bible where it refers to as the outer darkness. But that is just the shadowier area. And by the way, it goes a long, long time. Just think of it as thousands and thousands of miles out. And it gets further that you go from the city of God, the smaller the buildings become and everything. Disobedient Christians do not get the same rewards as obedient ones. That's why it's like that. Okay, and we'll be given tasks when we're in heaven. And those tasks are, they're optional, but if we accept the request, we will be asked to go out further out and train people who should have been growing in Christ on earth but weren't because they were disobedient, so that they can grow and they can move up, but they move very slowly. Because remember, God can convene 1,000 meetings in heaven in the time that it takes us to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Okay, because we're in a hologram. Angels move at light speed when they're in a spiritual state around us. We can't see them. It's a different realm. It's a different dimension. It's amidst us, but we're in the hologram. We can't see it. Even on the holodeck the second series of Star Trek, The Next Generation or something like that. Even on that holodeck, when they were in the holodeck, they could see the people standing at the bar drinking the Romulan ale or whatever. They were inside the holodeck. They were enjoying, you know, dancing waltzes and stuff to music that was written by Beethoven. They didn't see outside it. They had to leave the holodeck to leave. You know, are you putting this together? Also recognize, so now that you got that down, let's take a look at one more thing. And if you read Genesis 1 and you read it quick enough, you realize that everything is not talking about the earth. The planet Venus, the one day on the planet Venus is 116 earth days. One day. Let me ask you a question. How big is planet heaven? How long does night and day take to take place on that planet? What is our reference point? If you read Genesis 1 quickly enough and you realize that sometimes it's talking about the earth, but other times it's talking about the creation of the light, the firmament of the heavens, the dividing of the day from the night, the seasons, and blah, 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 blah. But you don't always see that always pointing directly to planet earth. So what is this night and day? What is this separation of light? What does this mean? And why does it refer to it as generations and earth ages? Why? But I'm going to close the show with one more mystery for you. Something to make us want to search our Bibles. Praise God. This is an amazing thing. I'm going to read this to you. To the point of the generations that Brother Lauren brought up, here's you a mystery, okay? And in the book of Matthew, verse chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. Well, as a matter of fact, we'll just take it up to verse 16. I'm going to read this fast, and then I'm going to reveal a mystery. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah and Tamar. Perez begot Haran. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon, are you getting it? Are you following along? Salmon begot Boaz and Rahab. Boaz begot Obed and by Ruth. You know, sometimes it's specific, sometimes it's not. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. David the king begot Solomon by her who had the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. You know, of course, it doesn't talk about, to Lauren's point, he'll make it soon enough, is he doesn't talk, it doesn't say anything about gestation periods. It doesn't address the fact that pre-flood people would live to be 900, 800 years old. It doesn't take any of that into consideration, a lot of the analyses. But here's the mystery. I'm going to read verse 12 to verse 16. This is subtitled The Genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the mystery. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begot Abud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Nathan. Nathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. But wait! Mary was inseminated by the Holy Spirit. Joseph had nothing to do with it. Mystery. Welcome to a deeper level of understanding of the Bible. Praise God. Thank you all for tuning in tonight. We will see you at Friday night, 7 p.m. at the Friday Night Prayer Vigil, Lord willing. Thank you, Brother Peterson. Powerful program. See you in 2 weeks. God bless you all.
God bless you all. Thank you.
Now get out of that doggone missile silo and turn away from the cornflakes, for goodness sakes. Have a little dignity.
Do I have to?
We repent and come. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free. Write our names in your book of life. We are cleansed through your holy sacrifice as we lift your name on high. Renew our mind, renew our soul. Remove the scars from our past and deem us righteous. We rebuke all deceptive lies. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. We are the branches on a living tree. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. Until you come back for your bride to set her free. Watch us as we.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds. for they shall see my glory,